Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Now you're all thinking, where's Habakkuk? How do you even say it? Do you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk? I think it looks like Habakkuk, but I've always said Habakkuk. Nevertheless, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Not many people read the book of Habakkuk. In fact, you don't often get to hear preaching from the book of Habakkuk. It's not one of the most popular books in the Bible. I guess, I don't know why Habakkuk is not so popular, but if you think about it, Habakkuk kind of lives in a bit of a bad neighborhood. If you read the book of Naaman, Naaman is all about the wrath of God. The book of Naaman is before the book of Habakkuk. It's about the wrath of God. And then if you turn after the book of Habakkuk, you've got the book of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is all about the judgments of God. So you've got Habakkuk sitting in the middle of Nehemiah and Zephaniah. Nehemiah is talking about the wrath of God and Zephaniah is talking about the judgments of God. That's not a very nice neighborhood to be in. Right in the middle of Naaman and Zephaniah, we've got this book of Habakkuk. And the Bible says that this is the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. This is his prayer. I wonder how many of you would like to have your prayers written down for everyone in the world and all ages to read. But this is the prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 1, we start our reading. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Paran, Selah. That word Selah means stop, pause. Think about that for a moment. God came from Teman, and the Holy One came from Mount Paran. Stop, think about that. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness, everybody say brightness. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns. And that word horn, it speaks of power. He had horns coming out of his hands. And then we read this little obscure passage. Little obscure couple of words. In verse 4 it says, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. And there was the hiding of his power. It says that he came from Teman, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had power coming out of his hands. And then Habakkuk puts this last little bit on the end of this powerful portion of scripture. It says, and there was the hiding of his power. And so I want to speak today on this thought, the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your glory. Lord, we've come here to praise you. We've come here to worship you. Lord God, we've come here to give you all the praise you deserve, to praise you according to your excellent greatness. Lord, as we stand here today, we've come from so many different walks of life, different situations we're facing right now. Some of us today, oh Lord, you know, are in the valleys. Some of us, oh Lord, are on the mountaintops. But Lord, in all, you are still God. You are still Lord, and you're still in control of everything. So Lord, as we open your word, Help our spiritual ears to be open to what you're going to say to the church. Lord, that you would speak a specific and an individual word to every receiving heart in this place today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power. Amen. You may be seated today. The hiding of his power. The world we live in is changing all the time. One way that you could describe the world we live in now is that we live in a transactional world. When I talk about living in a transactional world, I'm not just talking about how we live in a business or a commercial or a world that is focused on commerce, but we live in a transactional world where people think that if they are going to give something, then they always, almost always, will expect something in return. People say that if I'm going to give of something that I value, or if I'm going to give something that is important to me, if I'm going to give anything, then I expect something in return. I don't know what it is people expect, but they always expect something, whether it's something physical that they can hold on to, something physical that they can gain, or maybe it's something emotional that they can gain. But we live in a transactional world that says, if I am going to give something, then I expect something in return. We could call it a transactional world. We could call it a what's in it for me mentality. We could call it a consumer mentality. Whereas we are looking to always be consumers. Even when I was looking recently at something that some big celebrities and CEOs and rich people, they go out into the world and they feed the poor and they go and do all these wonderful things, these charitable things. They do all these wonderful things. And so one thing that kind of really stunned me is that when they go out and they go out onto the streets and they're doing all these charitable things, they always have a massive film crew and a massive photographic crew who travel with them. So as they give, the movies have been made and the photos have been taken, because to be honest, these people are not just interested in giving. They say, if I'm going to give, then I want it to be seen. I want this to help my public relations. And you see it with the politicians. They'll go into a community that has been ravaged with floods or some sort of natural disaster. They'll go in and the film crews and everybody will come in. In fact, they want to make sure they're there, because they're saying, if I'm going to go out of my way and I'm going to go to this community and I'm going to serve this community, then I better get something out of it. I want my PR to be good. I want people to think that, and I want people to know and see what I am doing, because I want to get something out of it. If I'm going to give something, I want to get something out of it. I want to look charitable. And so we live in a transactional world. If we're going to give something, we want to get something out of it. And if we aren't careful, church, today, if we're not careful, this world that we live in, this transactional, this consumer culture that we live in today, if we aren't careful, that same culture, those same behaviors can infiltrate our spiritual lives. Where we come to the point and say, oh, well, I know I've got to submit to God, but if I submit to God, what do I get when I submit to God? Yeah, you get some things. But the most important thing is not what you get, it's that you submit to God. What's the upside? If I humbly obey God's will, if I do what God's word says, preacher, tell me, what do I get if I obey God's word? This is this worldly, transactional, consumer mentality creeping into our spiritual lives, where we get this attitude where we say, if I have to do something that is hard, if I have to do something that is sacrificial, if I have to do something that is uncomfortable, what do I get out of it? If I have to give up something that's fundamental to my joy, if I have to give up something that is fundamental to my fulfillment, we think, oh, well, I sure hope that I get something in return. And so this is the world's mentality where we always want something in return. And if we're not careful, that could creep into our Christian mentality. It can creep into our spiritual world. And this transactional culture in the world has caused many preachers to become like salesmen, trying to merchandise the gospel, focusing on all the things. You know, if you come to Jesus, you can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You can have successful relationships. You can have a big bank account. You can drive whatever car you want if you come to Jesus. That's because that sort of preaching appeals to a transactional culture. What you really need is salvation. Everything else will come. God will bless you. God will provide all your needs. God will give you emotional stability. God will be your rock. He will be all of those things. But that's not our focus. Our focus is that we must submit to God. We must love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise God. You don't worry about the things, but just seek God. Make Him Lord of your life. Don't get caught up in the transactional culture that we see in this world today. In fact, if you look at the names of God, many of the names of God, in fact, all the names of God are about some aspect of His character. Some aspect of His character that meets a human need. Yes, He is Jehovah Shalom. He is my peace. Yes, He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is my healing. In fact, God is to us everything that we need. Every name is a summary of things that God is to us. He told Moses, He said, I am that I am. I am that I am. God first revealed His name. He said, I am that I am to Moses at Mount Horeb. When Moses was called to be a deliverer for Israel, to take Israel out of Egypt. And God said, Moses, I am that I am. I am the eternal. I am the self-existent one. I am omnipotent, omnipresent. I am omnipotent. And that's that saying, I am that I am. It also means, when you get there, I will be there. I am that I am. Moses, just in case you're worried about what I've called you to do, when you get there, I'm going to be there. Because I am that I am. Whatever your need is, Moses, when you get there, I'm going to be there. Whatever you need me to provide, when you get there, I'm going to be there. So I've come to tell the church today that God is our provider. He is our provider. And all of those names are great selling points. It's very attractive to think that God provides all of our needs. But to focus only on what God can do for us, to focus only on the way He can provide our needs, that is just a caricature of God. Just a caricature of God. Now I'm wondering why everyone's laughing and looking around. Is there something on that screen that people have to laugh at? I don't think so. But that when we focus only on what God can do. Oh yeah, there might be something up there. Okay. Go to the next slide. But I am afraid when you focus only on what God can do in providing our needs, it's just a caricature of God. A caricature. Nobody likes caricatures. Has anyone ever had a caricature drawn of them? Yeah, how many people had a caricature drawn of them? How many? Sister Diana, some brave people, Brother Vincent, Brother David, Sister Lisa. Caricatures aren't nice, are they? Because what a caricature does, it is a resemblance of you. It is a resemblance, but what it does, it takes certain aspects of your features and it blows them out of proportion. It takes, say, if you have a nose that is just a little bit bigger than usual, it makes it even bigger. It blows it out of proportion. If you've got ears that are just slightly out, what the caricature will make your ears even bigger. And that's a caricature. And we've got to be careful about caricatures of God. We've got to be careful that we don't just emphasize the parts of God that we like, that He is the supplier of all our needs. Yes, that is true. But we've got to make sure that we preach a portrait of God. Who God is in His entirety. Yes, He will supply all of your needs. Yes, He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. But He is also a God of wrath. He doesn't tolerate sin. He demands our obedience to His word. He wants us to be faithful in all that we do. He wants us to put Him first in our life. And so just to focus on what God can do for you is a caricature, because God also has some strong demands on our life as well. And so much preaching today, unfortunately, is just a caricature of God. We take one feature of God and we make it big. We make it out of proportion. It has some resemblance to God, but it's not a proper likeness. Yes, God is merciful. God is gracious. God is provider, but He also wants to be your owner. I've come to tell you today, He also wants to be your owner. He also wants to be your master. He also wants to be your controller. He wants to be your ruler. Yes, He will take care of you. Yes, He will watch over you, but you've got to be able, listen carefully now, you've got to be able to call Him Lord. And He makes a claim on your life. He wants to be your Lord. What does it mean to call Him Lord? See, very often today we throw these terms around without thinking exactly what they mean. He wants to be your Lord. Lordship. When you call Him Lord, you are saying that you are in complete possession of me, God. God, you are in complete possession of me. And I am in complete submission to you. See, you cannot call Him Lord without Him being in complete possession of you. You cannot call Him Lord without being in complete submission to Him. He wants to be Lord of your life. God, when you say He is Lord, you are saying, God, I am in complete, I am in your possession, and I am in submission to you. And so when we read about Peter, when he had the vision of that sheep coming down and the pigs and the cows and all that, Peter said something in Acts chapter 10, verse 4, which is a contradiction. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You can say not so to God, but you can't say not so, Lord. Because if He is your Lord, then you can't add the bit at the front saying not so, because if He is your Lord, then you are saying I am in your possession and I am in complete submission to you. And so we go back to our text now, back to Habakkuk. Turn there in your Bible, back there if you've closed your Bible, Acts Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. The Babylonians had become the undisputed power in Babylon, in the area where Habakkuk was. And the prophet Habakkuk has some festering complaint concerning God. He has this question about God's divine justice. If you read from chapter 1, you see that it's evident that Habakkuk is not happy with God. He's not happy with how things had gone. And so Habakkuk prays his prayer. Can anyone remember the place where Habakkuk prayed the prayer? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. What is the name of the place? I just want you to say it so you can have a go at it as well. Shigionoth. He prayed the prayer at a place called Shigionoth. And see, the names of places are very, very important. They have a deep meaning to us. He prayed that prayer at Shigionoth, which means to be erratic. One of the meanings is that it's erratic. It's up and down. It's not consistent. And Habakkuk prayed this prayer at a place called Shigionoth, and he says, God, I have a feeling that you're not consistent. If you study the scriptures just a little bit, you'll find that while Saul was hounding and chasing David, that David wrote Psalm chapter 5 from the same place. Shigionoth. David wrote Psalm chapter 7. He said, I'm supposed to be king. I've been anointed. And at Shigionoth, here he prays his prayer. He says, and how come? If I'm anointed, if I'm supposed to be king, how come I'm running from Saul? He says, God, it seems like you're erratic. It doesn't seem like you make sense. It seems like things are backwards, God. David prayed that prayer at Shigionoth. Now, I dare say today that all of us have been at Shigionoth at some time, where things just don't seem to make sense. When we prayed that prayer, we say, God, I'm not exactly sure what you're up to. God, it seems like you're a bit fickle. God, it seems like you're unpredictable. God, it seems like you're a bit erratic. I don't completely understand what you're up to, God. And Habakkuk prayed this prayer. He says, God, I've seen your powerful works. I've seen your light shining. I've seen your glory. I've seen all of these things. And then he adds at the end, but there's also been the hiding of your power. I don't understand. If you go back just a few chapters to Habakkuk chapter 1, he starts out in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, God, I'm crying out to you, but it doesn't seem like you're hearing me right now. All I can see, God, in verse 2, he says, is injustice. God, I've got trouble in my life right now, and things seem like they're unfair. In verse 4, Habakkuk says, God, you just don't seem to do anything about it, God. I don't understand why. And then we get to Habakkuk chapter 3. Go over to Habakkuk chapter 3. And then you read in the prayer that Habakkuk writes in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at this. He says, O Lord, revive thy work. God, I've come to the point where I think you need a bit of a revival. God, it's like you've got your hands in your pockets. God, I don't understand what you're doing. He says, oh Lord, revive thy work. You need to do something, God. We've got to get someone down here and preach to you to revive you, God. It seems like you've gone cold. It seems like you're asleep. Habakkuk is having this wrestle at Shigionoth. He doesn't understand what's going on. And he says, Lord, make yourself known. Has anyone ever prayed those prayers? We all have at some time. God, I don't understand. God, why is it that I'm not hearing from you right now? God, I need you to make yourself known. Show us something, Lord, that we can see. Show us something, Lord, that we can hear, that we can taste, that we want, that we can feel. We want proof. God, we want to see your strength. We want to see your power. And this is the prayer that he's praying at Shigionoth. And then he gets the scrolls out, as it were. He gets the scrolls out and he looks over history and he begins to get poetic. He says, God, you came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. That word Teman means to boast, to embellish, to glean, to make clear. You came from that place where you were clear. He said, when I look back over the Old Testament, I can see the pillar of cloud by day. I can see the pillar of fire by night. God, when I look over the Old Testament, I can see you putting on a display. I can see you rolling the sea back. God, when I look back over the Old Testament, when I look over these old scrolls, I can see that you seemed so mighty back then. Has anyone here been at Shigionoth? The place where things just don't seem to make sense? The place where you look back and say, God, it was like we were walking hand in hand. God, it was like I could see your work everywhere. I could see your glory shining like a bright light. I could see all of those things. And then the prophet makes a very bold statement. It's not a great selling point of God. But if you want the portrait of God, not just a caricature, but if you want the portrait of God, then you need some of this. In verse 4, he says, and his brightness was as the light he had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. He says, God, when I look back, I can see there were times when it seemed like you had your hands in your pockets. Oh, God, it seemed like there were times when you could have done something and you didn't do it in the timing that we wanted. It was like, God, you were hiding your power. I've come to tell the church today that there is no more difficult time than to walk in the hiding of his power. It's difficult when you go through the mountaintops, when you've been in the mountain and then you find yourself in the valley. There's difficult times when you seem to be walking in victory and everything seems to be going so well and things are falling into place, and you go to the supermarket and you pray for a car park and the car park's there. God just seems to be answering your prayers. Your health is good. The finances keep adding up. God keeps providing, and things just seem to be going so smoothly. And then you go through a time, Sister Grace, where it feels like God is hiding his power. One of the most difficult times you can go through is the hiding of his power. And Habakkuk says, I've been through that. God, when I look back at all the wonderful things you've done, when I look back at the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire, and I look at how you parted the oceans, when I look back at all of those things, God, I can see how great you are. But right now, God, I'm in a deep, dark valley. It seems like you're testing my faith. It seems like, God, that you are hiding your power. The hiding of his power. Moses went through the hiding of his power. I know that we all want a burning bush experience. I know that we're craving like Moses. We're craving for that face-to-face meeting with God. We're craving for that, but we want to have that powerful experience with God where he speaks to us, as it were, out of a burning bush. But Moses was in the 40 years at the backside of a desert. You want to experience the burning bush and the face-to-face meeting with God, then are you willing to have the patience to go through 40 years in the backside of a desert where you experience the hiding of his power? You cannot have a burning bush if you can't deal with the backside of a desert. You think about Joseph, who had the wonderful God-given dreams where God said, I'm going to set you up. People are going to bow down to you. You're going to be a savior to your nation and all these beautiful things. And yes, we long to be used by God in the gifts of the Spirit. We long to rise to our place of position. We long to be used and have a purpose in God, just like Joseph. But can you handle the 13 years like Joseph? The 13 years of valleys between the mountaintops of his dreams. Can you handle the hiding of his power? His brothers were selling him, and Joseph's thinking, God, where are you? It seems like you're hiding your power. God, Joseph gets thrown into a dungeon, and he's in the dungeon, he's in the pit. He says, God, where are you? It seems like you're hiding your power. And here he is. He says, I'm meant to be having dreams, and here I am interpreting other people's dreams. What do you do when you've got to walk through the hiding of his power? David went through the hiding of his power in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 1. David said, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? God, why do I have to go through these times where it seems like you're hiding your power? I've got to tell you, you've got to be willing to walk with God even when it seems like God is hiding his power from you. You've got to be walked through God through the valley of the shadow of death. You've got to trust God, not just on the mountaintops. You've got to put your trust in God even when it seems like he's hiding his power. There's going to be times of trial. There's going to be times when it feels like things just don't add up and God doesn't seem to make sense. But I've come to tell the church today, he's got to be Lord of your life. You've got to be in his possession. You've got to be in submission to him, even in the time of the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power. We read on the day of Pentecost, We love to talk about the upper room and the day of Pentecost. We jump right to the bit where it says, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly. We jump to the bit that says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And we like to emphasize the word, he's a God of the suddenly. And yes, he is a God of the suddenly. We like to emphasize that suddenly there came a sound from heaven. There came a wind blowing through that place. But we forget about the 10 days. 10 days. Everybody say 10 days. They tarried for 10 days in the upper room. Some of us can't even tarry 10 minutes. If God doesn't answer, we're like, oh God, where are you, God? I've been praying for 10 minutes. 10 days they prayed and tarried. And the Bible says, and then suddenly. Okay, if you want a suddenly, if you want a day of Pentecost experience with the power of God and the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through your life, are you willing to go through 10 days of prayer? Are you willing to go through 10 days where it seems like your prayers are bouncing off the roof? Are you willing to go through 10 days and have enough faith to say, God, I can't feel it. I can't taste it right now. I can't touch it. But I've got faith in you, God, because I'm in your possession and I'm in submission to you right now, God. I know, God, that you might be hiding your power right now, but God, I put my trust in you. I know you're going to come through. I've got faith for tomorrow. I've got faith for today. My faith is in you, God. I've seen people backslide in 10 days. Are you willing to go through 10 days of prayer to see a mighty revival in your family? Are you willing to give yourself to prayer for 10 days? You see, we always jump. We jump to Joseph being second in charge and think, well, that's God's plan for my life. We jump to the book of Acts chapter 2 where it talks about, and suddenly. But we forget that there are times when there is the hiding of his power. The hiding of his power produces deep, dark valleys. It can be very difficult to get through those times. But I ask you today, is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord? The only thing that can get you through the valley, the only thing that can get you through the hiding of his power is that he is Lord of your life. When you get to that time and it feels like he's hiding his power from you, you say, God, I'm in your possession. God, I'm in your hands. God, I'm in complete submission to you. God, I know it doesn't feel like things are happening right now, but God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to get out of your hands. I'm going to stay submitted to you because God, I want to be in your will. I've got my trust in you. The hiding of his power. Samuel experienced the hiding of his power. Samuel would have wondered why he was rejected, you know, as he was rejected by Israel. You know, after being anointed, why God? Sarah, think about Sarah with her barren womb. Sarah would have wondered. She gives birth after all those years. She gives birth and everybody's rejoicing. Everybody's laughing. Everything is great. This is the first time people laughed since Genesis. She gives birth and everybody's laughing and rejoicing. But what about the trauma? What about the hiding of his power? What about Sarah's womb had died? What about Abraham's productive ability had died? What about Sarah and all the years of the hiding of his power before the promise? Yes, the promise came true, but are you willing to endure the hiding of his power? I tell you today that there always is a hiding of his power before the demonstration of his power. God wants to know, are you going to be faithful in only the good times? Or are you going to be faithful in the bad times? Are you able to walk with me when you can't see me? Are you able to praise me when you can't feel me? Are you going to be dedicated to me when I'm not moving, when I'm not providing? Anyone can do it. Habakkuk says, anyone can do it when God is showing off. But what happens when God is hiding his power? The only thing that can take you through those times, and listen to me very careful, is that he is Lord of your life. You are Lord. You are Lord of my life. God, I am in your possession. God, I am completely submitted to you. So Habakkuk says, what about the hiding of his power? I say to you, We ask, well, God, well, what if you don't rescue me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Habakkuk, what do we do when we go through the hiding of his power? What do we do when we know God has the power, but we don't see it? What do we do when we know God can heal, but he doesn't? What do we do when we know God has a plan, but we don't know where it leads? What do we do when we know he is the boss and he's in control of everything, but things seem erratic? What do you do when you walk through the hiding of his power? We go down a little bit further in Habakkuk chapter 3. I think it's down to verse 17. Yes, Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. This is what Habakkuk says. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Although sometimes we go through times when the fig tree is not going to blossom. You see, blossom comes before fruit. Blossom comes before fruit. And Habakkuk says, there's not even any blossom on the tree. There's not even any signs of fruit. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be any fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. When we've worked so hard for that produce, for those olives, all of our labor has failed. It seems like we've wasted our time and the fields yield no meat. Not even the cows and the sheep are having babies. The fields yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What do we do when we go through times where the fig tree is not blossoming? There's no fruit on the vines. When it seems like all of our efforts have failed. What do we do, Habakkuk, when there's the hiding of his power? Habakkuk says this, yet. Everybody say yet. Everybody say nevertheless. Nevertheless, nevertheless, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. You can't rejoice in the Lord if he's not your Lord. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not in his possession. You can't rejoice in the Lord if you're not in submission to him. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. Okay, you know, you say, well, how can we have joy when the fig tree is not blossoming and there's no fruit on the vine? How can we have joy when the herd is cut off from the fold and there is no herds in the stalls? How can we have joy in those times? Let me tell you how we can have joy. You might not be having happiness because happiness is based on happenings, but you can have joy. Yet will I rejoice, the Bible says, I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord. Everybody say the Lord. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Habakkuk, I know you've seen the power of God. I know you've seen his light shining. I know you've seen all those wonderful things. But what do you do when there's the hiding of his power? He says, this is what we do. We rejoice in the Lord. Nevertheless, he is my Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He is my Lord. I am in complete submission, and he is in complete possession of me. God wants to know today, brothers and sisters, do you live for him because of who he is, or do you live for him for what he does? Are you worshiping a caricature of God? Are you interested in the portrait of God? God, if I lose everything, I can serve you still. God, even if I lose everything, I still will serve you, God, because you are my Lord. Even if I lose my job, I can still serve you because you are my Lord. Even if my work fails, I can still serve you because you are my Lord. Even if somebody offends me, God, I can still serve you because you are my Lord. Even if the economy fails, you are my Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. What do you do when you go through the hiding of his power? God is going to show himself strong. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole earth seeking to show himself strong. But you've got to get through the hiding of his power. Joseph, what do you do when you have a dream and then your brothers betray you And then you're thrown in a pit. What do you do, God, Joseph, when you go through those trials? What do you do? I tell you, Joseph, there is a crown waiting for you. Just hang in there. The promises of God will come true. I know that you've been hated by your brothers, but just keep going, Joseph. It's the hiding of his power right now, but God is faithful. God is going to keep his promise. I ask you today, are you walking today through the hiding of his power? Is there somebody here today that's going through a trial in your life and you've even questioned God? You're saying, God, where are you right now? God, I need you more than anything right now. God, I need you to provide. I need you to intervene. I need you to heal. God, it seems like you're hiding your power from me. I've come to encourage the church today that you've got to put God back in his right place. Make him Lord of your life. Put him back in the first place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's hard to fathom. In our transactional world, where when we give something, we always expect something in return. It's hard to fathom that when we're going to think something's going to cost us something, when we do something hard, it's hard to fathom that we're not going to get something straight away. But let me tell you, God is faithful. God is faithful. I can testify today that he has never failed me yet. I can say that I can't say that I've never been through difficult times. I can't say that I've never been through a valley. I can never say that I have never kind of in my mind questioned why we had to go through this. But I can say that God is faithful. My wife and I, the day that this young girl here was born, the day, got a call from my good friend to tell us that she was born, Madeline. How old are you, Maddie?
15.
15 years ago. My wife and I decided that we wanted to start to have kids. So Daniel and Rousel, they inspired us. When Maddie was born, I got off the phone. We were so excited. I said to Mel, I said, I think it's time to have kids. And we started doing what you do to have. Putting plans in place. I don't know how else to say planning to have a baby. And we thought that everything's going to be fine. And everything was not fine straight away. 1 year went by. I wasn't worried. But my wife says, darling, I think something's wrong. I was like, I think we'll be right. Then we went to get help and find out, yeah, not everything was right. We had to wait a long time, and we're serving God. We've thrown ourselves into the work of the Lord. We've been every year for about 5 years in a row, we gave up one whole month of our life to go and serve, believe it or not, in an orphanage. We desperately wanted to have kids. And here we are with people that didn't want to have kids. Every year, serving God, get to the point where you're like, God, I know that you can do this. God, I know that we can have a baby. I know, God, it's your plan. It's your purpose. But God, I don't understand. God, I've heard the testimonies. I've grown up in church. I've heard people testify about how God has healed and God has provided. God, I've seen the work of your hand. I've seen you do mighty things. God, I've got faith in you. But right now, God, it seems like you've got your hands in your pockets. I'd love to be able to say that it was 1 year. I'd love to be able to say that it was 2 years. No. It was 5 years. But God blessed us, not just with one, not just with two, but God blessed us with three. Let me tell you, sometimes you're going to go through the hiding of his power, but just stay in the right place. Say, God, I want to stay in the right place. Where is the right place? In submission to God. I'm staying under your authority. I'm staying under your word. I'm going to trust you, God, even through the hiding of your power. I tell you, somebody today, That is a word for you today. You're going through that trial. You're going through that, and it seems like God doesn't hear. Let me tell you, don't give up on God. God doesn't come like a bellboy when you ring your bell. Sometimes you got to work through some dark times. Sometimes you've got to serve Him, not for what He can do. Listen carefully. Not for what He can do, but we've got to serve Him for who He is. Let's stand in this place today. What do you do when you go through the hiding of His power? What do you do when things don't add up? What do you do when it seems like God has His hands in the pocket? I tell you today, God has a plan for your life. Let's lift our hands all across this place right now. Lord Jesus, help us to be faithful, Lord God. Hallelujah. Help us to put our trust in You, God. Lord, even through the hiding of Your power, oh God, help us to remain in Your possession. Help us to remain in complete submission to You, God. Help us, oh God, to keep You in the right place, to keep You in the first place, to keep You as our priority, God. Help us not to be weary in well-doing, oh God, because we know, Lord, that we will reap if we faint not. Come on, everybody, just lift your hands. Seek His face right now. You might not be going through the hiding of His power right now, but there's going to come a time, there's going to come a season where things aren't going to add up and things might not make sense. It's going to come a time when you're at Shigionoth, where it seems like God is erratic and there doesn't seem to know what is clear and which direction we're going to go. God, what's going on? God, we love You today. We're submitted, Lord. We put our life in Your hands, in Your possession, oh God. Want to serve You, God. Lord, through the hiding of Your power, we want to serve You, God. I want to close by reading 2 Samuel 22. Samuel said this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and He is the horn." That's that word horn again. "He is the power of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me, God. You save me from violence. I will," everybody say, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed about me. The snares of death prevented me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His holy temple. And my cry did enter into His ears." Verse 29 says, "For Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." If you're in darkness today, the Lord will be your light. "For by Thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is the rock save our God? God is my strength. God is my power. He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. And He setteth me upon high places." That is a word from the Lord for somebody today. You may be going through the hiding of His power. You might feel like God is erratic and you're praying a prayer at Shigionoth right now. I've come to tell you that His way is perfect. He is your strength in time of weakness. Let's lift our hands right now. We love You, Jesus. Lord, help us to trust You, God. Help us to serve You, oh God, not for just what You can do, but Lord, for who You are. Lord, help us to make You the Lord of our life, oh God. Help us to submit to you, God, to put our life in your possession, oh God, to be completely and humbly in service to you, God. You are our Lord. Come on, why don't you call him Jesus? You are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. Even in the midst of the hiding of your power, oh God, you are still the Lord of my life. God, I'm in your possession. I'm in your hands. Lord, I'm submitted to you. God, whatever your plan is, Lord, oh God, you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. This altar is open. If you want to come, come to this altar and say, Lord, I want to put you back in the right place. Why would we call people to an altar? Because it is the altar where we bow our knees. It's the altar. When we bow our knees, we are bowing before the greatness of God. It's at the altar where we surrender. It's at the altar where we give up trying in our own strength, and we bow our knees and say, God, even in the midst of the hiding of your power, God, I'm submitted to you. I'm surrendered to you.